Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
We're going to be in Genesis 18 and 19 today. I think it's a very significant parallel chapter describing the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. And yet, at the same moment, God's wrath. Both these were going to be important elements for Abraham to learn and to pass on to his children. Now, it begins, it's a rather anthropomorphic chapter because God is going to personify himself as a human being. Many of the early church believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ, though not called the angel of the Lord, similar to that personages in the Old Testament, and I certainly agree with that. Now, the rabbis connect chapter 18 with chapter 17, and they say that God came to Abraham to see how he was feeling after being circumcised. And the rabbis say he brought three angels that they don't see because rabbis are very nervous about these anthropomorphic passages. So they see three angels and God just speaking through them. They say one angel to heal Abraham, one angel to make Sarah fertile, and one angel to destroy Sodom. And you can see kind of the way their exegesis is going. Then it says, and the Lord. Now, of course, this is all caps in your Bible, which stands for the covenant name of God, Yahweh, which comes from the Hebrew verb to be. You might want to see Exodus 3:14, where the words explain. It means the ever-living, only living God, appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. Now, these oaks of Mamre are mentioned earlier back in Genesis 18, and also in Genesis 14:13, where they belonged to one of Abraham's friends, an Amorite. Now, in the ancient world, trees were often seen to be a very sacred place because they showed the presence of underground water in a desert situation. This should probably not be oaks, but tenebith would probably fit better. They didn't belong to Abraham, although he was camping there. We learn from the discoveries in modern Israel that while these archaeologists were out there digging, they have found that the difference in temperature between the direct sun and the shade can be as much as 60 degrees. So you understand why Abraham camped under this man's trees, maybe a whole grove of trees, maybe close to a water source, which is obvious the need for his family and flocks. And so he's camped at the oaks of Mamre. Now, he was sitting at his tent door in the heat of the day. Just fits the patriarchal setting. They were in a tent. It was hot. He was sitting by the tent flap. The heat of the day means the most hot time of the day. In the Orient, men have to rest during that time because of the danger of heat stroke. So he was sitting there resting. When he lifted up his eyes, and behold, three men. Now, we're not told until later in this chapter that one of them represents Yahweh. And then not till chapter 19, verse 1, that the other two represent angels. So the men were standing opposite him. Apparently, he just saw them walk up. You might want to see Genesis 13, 2, where it mentions that he entertained angels unaware. He's unaware for a little while, I think, but he catches on real quick that someone supernatural is here with him. And when he saw them, he ran. Now, I want to mention several things. There's been a great disagreement among commentators of whether this first part of the chapter represents Oriental hospitality customs, or if Abraham recognized that these were divine personages and are giving them special attention. The fact that he ran in verse 2, that he hurried in verse 6, that he ran again in verse 7, the patriarch himself in the heat of the day signifies to me this is more than just the normal customs. Matter of fact, when he calls himself your servant in verse 5, and he makes such a large amount of food. Look in verse 6, it says three measures of fine flour. This is the Hebrew word siah, which means 11 quarts. See, this is a 33-quart loaf of bread. Holy moly, what a meal. And he kills a calf, a choice calf. And then a little bit later, of course, when the Lord begins to speak about Sarah and ask about her and read her mind, it's obvious Abraham knew who it was. Now, the regular Oriental customs has to be seen here, too, though. Notice in verse 2 where it says he bowed himself to the earth. That's a regular Oriental custom. You might want to see chapter 23, 7, 33, 6 and 7, 42, 6, 43, 26. And then notice again, he washed their feet. This is another common occurrence of Oriental hospitality. 19:2, 24:32, 43:24. Notice he offered them a meal in verse 5, a piece of bread. Notice in verse 8, he stood while they ate. All of that is typical Oriental hospitality. But it seems to be a mixture here of extravagance and rush and intensity. And I would say Abraham understood very quickly that these were more than just travelers. Now, notice where it mentions them. It says in verse 3, and he said, my Lord. Now look at your translation. Do you have a little L or a capital L? Now, there are two words, two Hebrew words translated in the English Bibles, Lord. One of them is Adonai, and one of them is Yahweh. Now, when Yahweh is used, look at verse 1. It's in all caps, all the letters in caps. But look at verse 3. Mine has the little part. Now, this word Adonai, depending on what it means, is the pointing in the consonantal Hebrew text. If it's pointed one way, it simply means sir. If it's pointed another way, it means Lord, God. This is very much like the word kurios in the New Testament. In some passages, it simply means sir or mister. In others, it means the full deity of Jesus Christ. This word here is pointed in such a way that it seems to be Adonai, full deity. But that may have been influenced by the author's use of the term Yahweh in verse 1. It just seems that Abraham's being very polite to these strangers in the first few verses. But very quickly, it's going to transcend. Matter of fact, the pointing is obvious in verses 27, 30, and 32 that it's full deity, Adonai, that is being referred to. Now, notice where it said, if I have found favor in your sight. This is exactly what Laban says, chapter 30, verse 27. So we know it's a normal, common, Oriental greeting. Verse 4, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself. This word rest means to recline on one elbow and prepare for meals. In Jesus' time and in the patriarchal time, they reclined on their left elbow and ate in kind of a reclining position. And I'll bring you a piece of bread. That's kind of an understatement for what he does. In verse 5, the rabbis say, I got a little ahead of myself. Then in verse 7, this same word servant is used, and the rabbis say it refers to Ishmael, and Abraham was trying to teach him religious things. But I don't know if that's true or not. Abraham calls himself their servant. That's common. So Abraham hurried to the tent of Sarah and said, quickly prepare 3 measures of fine flour. This is a very expensive flour, not the common one used for meals. So we see an extravagance here, as well as in the huge amount. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender choice calf. The Orientals were not used to eating meat, only on feast days or special occasions. And so this was not normal. It's extravagant. Notice he brought some sweet milk and regular milk, and he stood while they ate. Now, Josephus and the Jewish commentator Philo of Alexandria, Egypt, and the Jewish Aramaic translations of the Hebrew we call the Targums, and specifically Jonathan is the name of the Targums that do this, says they seem to eat. They really didn't eat because they were angels and a personification of God. But the truth is they did eat. It's much like Jesus eating after his resurrection in John 21 to show he was really part of man. Maybe the same thing is here. I just can't be sure. Now notice that he's going to ask about Sarah. He says, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? Now the fact they even ask about his wife shows they were intimate friends, because you normally didn't ask about the women folk. I think this is the purpose of his visit, at least to Abraham, was to raise Sarah's faith about having a child. Now his second purpose, of course, was judging Sodom and showing Abraham what he was going to do, God's wrath, and yet that Abraham had the opportunity to think about someone else, intercession. Abraham is catching the character of God. So there's two purposes, but the first here seems to be Abraham. Now, and he said, surely, I will surely return to you. This is much like verse 14. This is where obviously Abraham is picking up. This is someone more than just a mere man. Because this is exactly what God had promised him in his vision of chapter 17, verses 15 through 21. Next year, and behold, your wife Sarah will have a son. Now, when it says at this time next year, there's been some discussion among commentators. Does it mean he'll come back again and to help Sarah conceive? Or does it mean that Sarah is going to conceive very quickly from this visit, and then in 9 months going to have a child. Well, I personally think she's going to conceive right now, and in 9 months the child will come, is what it seems to imply. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. I think she was had the change of life. She has gone through menopause. She was not having her period anymore, which, of course, is a way of showing the potential for fertility, and that was all gone. Again, it's another way of God showing, I'm going to bring this about in my power, Abraham, not by yours. And so throughout Genesis, he's showing Abraham that it's God's resources, God's initiation, God's grace, not Abraham's resources and Abraham's initiation. And Sarah laughed. Now, Abraham had laughed back in chapter 17:17, and God dealt with him. And now God's going to deal with Sarah. She's laughing because it seems so incredible. And here's why it's incredible. After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now, the word my Lord is picked up by 1 Peter 3:6 as a sign of her reverence and submission to Abraham. And I think we could probably imply that. Now, when it says that I shall have pleasure, my Lord being old, not only did she think that she was too old, because her menstrual periods had ceased, but apparently their sex life had ceased. She didn't think Abraham was capable. Now, God's going to energize not only her body, but Abraham, because Abraham's going to have a lot of kids after this. But apparently, she's saying we haven't had sexual relations in so long, it seemed impossible for her. Now, notice where it says, and the Lord said to Abram, notice all caps, Yahweh, why did Sarah laugh? Now, it was inappropriate for him to address Sarah, she was listening inside the tent flap, but so the Lord addressed Abraham, and he's going to read Sarah's mind, which is going to help Sarah's faith. The whole purpose of this, I think, is Sarah's faith. You might want to see Hebrews 11:11, where it said Sarah also believed, and I think it's focusing in right here. And she's going to deny that she laughs. The Lord says in verse 14, a beautiful phrase that's used several more times in the Bible, is anything too difficult or wonderful for the Lord? Meaning, can't I do anything I want to? This is going to be repeated in Jeremiah 32:17 and 32:27, and also in Zechariah 8:6. It's a beautiful expression about the God who is able. Now, at the appointed time, I will return to you, special activity, and at that time next year, apparently after 9 months pregnancy, and Sarah will have a son. Remember, this has been 25 years since the initial promise in Genesis chapter 12. Now, and Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. He's trying to lie to cover up her unbelief. But the angel simply says, no, but you did laugh. I mean, the Lord as a human being. So it's kind of like Noah. He said, you did it. Adam and Eve, you did it. And so here he just said, Aaron, no, Sarah, you're lying. You did it. And Sarah didn't say a word. She knows she's been caught. Verse 16, then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom. If you look at your map, Hebron, if you move over just to the left, you'll see the Jordan Rift Valley where the Dead Sea is. There, apparently, so Jerome, there's a place where you can look from very close to Hebron and see most of the Dead Sea. And we think the five cities called the Circle, five cities of the plain of the Jordan, were down toward the southern end of the Dead Sea. Whether they could see all of them from that location, I'm not sure, but they could see the Dead Sea at that point. So Abraham goes with them a little ways. And the Lord said, and this is kind of a soliloquy on the part of the Lord, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation. This seems to be the place where we call Abraham the friend of God. He's called that in Isaiah 41:8, alluded to in 2 Chronicles 20:7, and stated again in James 2:23. And this whole deal seems to be reflected in John 15:15 about you tell your friends what you're going to do. And so the fact that God shared with Abraham his purposes was to continue to build Abraham's faith and to show Abraham the intimate relationship that he had with God. I think that's the whole purpose of this. So I think the Lord said to himself is the idea here. Okay? But it's also going to be God's way of showing Abraham that although he loves, he also, there's a side of God that's judgment and wrath. Since Abraham was sure to become a great and mighty nation, that's been God's promise, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And here's this great universal promise that God, though dealing with Abraham and his descendants, is really dealing with the whole world. You might want to see chapter 12, verse 3, chapter 28, verse 14, Acts chapter 3, verse 25, and Galatians 3:8, where this thing is quoted in the New Testament as the universal love of God that was demonstrated through Abraham and his seed, which of course would be interpreted as the Messiah. Now, verse 19. For I have chosen him. This is the word to know. It's used in the sense of intimate relationship. Cf. Genesis 4:1. Adam knew Eve and she conceived. As well as election and predestination. In order that he may command his children household. Here's the idea that all that God teaches Abraham, he's to pass on to his children. You might want to see Deuteronomy 4:9, Deuteronomy 6:7 for this same emphasis. Now, to keep the way of the Lord. Now, the word to keep is the idea like Shema, which means Deuteronomy 6, to hear and to do. God was showing Abraham things so that Abraham would live appropriately. There is always the conditional aspect of the covenant. You can see this conditional aspect about Abraham living a certain way from Genesis 17:1, where God renews the covenant and says, if you walk before me. And here's the idea of the conditional nature of Abraham's obedience also. Now it says the way of the Lord. Remember when you were in Vacation Bible School and it said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? The idea of path is very significant in the Bible. It's the idea that God has revealed himself enough to show us what's appropriate on our side for living in a right way. And therefore, it's a well-worn wagon track or path that's very clear if we'll just stay in it. Matter of fact, the early term for the church is the way. It's used a couple of times of lifestyles in Judges 2:22 and Psalms 119:1. It's used of the first title for the church, meaning a lifestyle faith, in Acts 9:2, Acts 18:25 and 26, Acts 19:9, Acts 19:23, Acts 22:4, Acts 24:14 and 22, and I think it's alluded to when Jesus said, I am the way, in John 14:6. The way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Here's what the way of the Lord encompasses. Now, the word righteous, of course, speaks of God's own nature. The word originally meant a measuring reed. It means God's holiness. And God's holiness is exemplified in his justice. And that's what Abraham and God are going to talk about as they discuss the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. In order that, now here's the purpose, that the Lord may bring upon Abram what he has spoken about him. And so we see that God is still working with Abraham's faith. Now in verse 20, the outcry of Sodom. And again in verse 21, the outcry. The Revised Standard Version calls this the outcry against it. But it is a play on the Hebrew words between the one that starts with a Z, which means outrage, and one that starts with an S, that means an outcry against someone, and that seems to be the play here. Jude 7 records this very event. Now, in verse 21 it says, and I will go down. You ought to see Genesis 11:5 and Exodus 3:8 for this same anthropomorphic phrase, meaning God is going to come down and look at something himself, either for blessing or judgment. He's going to check it out before he acts. Now, I think that's the very same in verse 22. Then the men turned away there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Now this is one of the few corrections that the Masoretes made. It seems to be older than the Masoretes, which is of course 9th century A.D., those Jewish scholars that put the vowel points in the consonantal Hebrew text. We call it the Masoretic text, is our Hebrew Old Testament today. Now, they changed this because it says the Lord stood still before Abram. They thought that was inappropriate, and they switched the nouns around. But it's a very ancient switch because it occurs in the Septuagint also. Then it says, Abraham came near. Now, this is interpreted by the Targum of Jonathan to mean he began to pray. Came near shows their intimate relationship. Wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, what righteous is he talking about? Well, apparently at least Lot and his family, and Lot is called righteous in 2 Peter 2:8-9, with the wicked. Now, go back to verse 19. We're speaking about God's justice and God's nature, what Abraham is going to pass on to his children. And that's the idea here. Now, God doesn't lack knowledge about the sin of Sodom. But he's going to investigate it first to really show Abraham his justice. Abraham begins by saying, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Now, this idea about the numbers being lowered down, I think it's just an unusual way of Abraham taking on the character of God's love. And God is not bartering with Abraham because God knew how many wicked and righteous there were. But it's Abraham developing the sense of God's heart, and also understanding completely judgment. Notice in verse 27 it says, and Abram asked the Lord, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, pointed as deity, although I am but dust and ashes. And this goes back, of course, to Genesis chapter 3. We came from dust, we're going back to dust, will be the idea here. I'm weak and inferior, you are eternal, is the idea. Notice it goes down all the way in verse 32 to simply 10. Now, we don't know how big Lot's family was. His relatives must have been more than this. Whether Abraham is speaking precisely about Lot or Lot and other righteous people, it's hard to know from the text. But it does speak of God's mercy. Now, in chapter 19, and the two angels, they're identified now. The third man, which is really the Lord, stayed with Abraham. And the two angels came to Sodom as it was evening. It's about 40 miles from where they stood overlooking the Dead Sea Plain. But these are angels, of course, and they went quite rapidly. And they came to Lot as he was sitting in the gate. Now, the progressive degeneration of Lot's character can be seen. We learned back in 13:11 that he stayed in the plain of Sodom, not in the city. But here in verse 19, he's in the gate of the city, which means he'd become one of the elders or judges. And that seems to be assumed from later on in the narrative, where they say, are you to be a judge of us? Matter of fact, in verse 7, he even calls them brothers. In verse 3, he knows exactly what's going on in this town and fears for these two angels' safety. And so you see, he had been caught up in this city. It's going to be reflected not only in his attitude, but God help us in his wife's attitude and his daughter's attitude. Now, notice where it says, in the gate, by the way, the place of judgment, place the elders set, that kind of place. He saw these angels coming toward evening, and he asked them to turn aside, oriental hospitality. He'll wash their feet, he'll feed them. But they kind of declined, and he implored them, please come stay with me, because he knew what was going to happen that night. It apparently happened over and over before. And so they came in and ate with him. He prepared a feast for them. They baked unleavened bread. The rabbis say this means it was the Passover. The rabbis even say that Isaac was born on the Passover in the previous chapter, but this seems to be reading much too much because Abraham prepared meal that wasn't unleavened, so I think the rabbis are reading too much back into it. Notice in verse 4 it says, men from every quarter, young and old, God help us. This shows the entire population had been affected by homosexuality. It also shows that as Abraham was to pass on righteousness to his kids, the men of Sodom had already trained their children and their lifestyle, and they were all homosexuals from the littlest male to the oldest one. Oh my, oh my. Now, notice, if you would, where it mentions here, and they called Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Now, Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, says that these angels were beautiful creatures and excited their lust. But I think that's a bit much. I think they did this to every stranger that came through, and Lot knew that. Bring them out to us so that we may have relations with them. Now, the word here means to know them. But it's used in the sense of sexualness in Genesis 4:1, and it's used in the sense here. This is a homosexual rape. These men would probably be killed by this many townspeople. Whoever was the victim, Lot was offering his daughters really unto death. They were going to kill Lot too. They said, "We'll do the same to you." This is a terrible, terrible, degraded scene. Homosexuality is discussed very early in the Bible because it was probably very common in Canaan. We find Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13. It's mentioned in the New Testament because it was very prevalent in Rome. Romans 1:26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 6:9, and 1 Timothy 1:10. Homosexuality is inappropriate. It's against the desires of God. It's a sign that God's turned men over to their own desires. I think God loves homosexuals, but I think that lifestyle is inappropriate. Notice he even calls them my brothers in verse 7. God help us, Lot has really degenerated. And behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Now this is unusual because then in verse 14 it talks about sons-in-law. Well, some think it's their betrothed husbands. They weren't quite yet married, but they're going to be very soon. I think that fits. Now, what's the deal here? Well, this is very similar to Judges 19:24, and you might want to look that up. I think the counts are similar. Maybe he said, he's trying to protect his guests, which is oriental hospitality, but maybe also he knew that this mob didn't want women, they wanted men, and he was hoping that. Or number three, maybe he hoped their to-be husbands, who must have been in the crowd, would have stood up for their wives and stopped it. We're just not sure. Now we will treat you worse than them. Oh my, look what's happening. They're going to attack Lot now. And they said already he is acting like a judge. Now we'll see 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, which seems to back up Lot's righteousness here, at least in trying to changed them, but what happened? They changed Lot, which happens so often. Now notice it says that the angel struck him with blindness in verse 11. It's not the normal word for blindness. It's used in 2 Kings 6:18. It's kind of a dizziness. I was interested. Eben Ezra calls this the blindness of eye and mind, more like confusion, because they couldn't find the doorway. And that's the idea here. And then verse 12, they ask, whom else do you have? We see the corporality here. God deals with Abraham and his family. God deals with Lot and his family. So they're going to spare the whole family. We learn later it's on because of Abraham, but it did include Lot and his whole family. He tried to talk to the son-in-laws, but they just laughed. Apparently, he only had two unmarried daughters, and they were at home with him. Notice that he's about to be swept away in the judgment of the city. Verse 13, God sent these angels to destroy it, kind of like the destroying angel in the plagues of Egypt. And then notice a bit in verse 15 it says, lest you be caught up in the punishment of this city. Let's see. Now in verse 20, Lot gets away and he says, I can't run as fast far as the mountains. There's a small city close by. Let me go there and spare that little city. Now it's not so small of a city. We learned from chapter 14, 6, it was called Bela. And it had a king, so it was a pretty large city. It's called Zor here because the Hebrew etymology is small. This is one of the direct etymologies and not popular etymologies we find in the Bible. There's very few that are true etymologies. This is one of them. Let's see. Running out of time. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone, fire from the Lord out of heaven. And notice the word the Lord and repeat the Lord. Some of the ancient church said this meant God the Father and God the Son. One of the councils said that. And some see the Trinity here. I think that's possible. Eben Ezra called it the plural of immanence, something like that. And that's where the rabbis would interpret it. Now it says the Lord reigned. Notice the angels did it, but God is said to be the true actor behind it. In Genesis 14:10, we know there were petroleum products in this area. And apparently God caught them on fire and the whole place went up in smoke. He overthrew. This overthrew is a term used quite often for catastrophes in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29:23, Amos 4:11, Isaiah 13:19, Jeremiah 49:18, 50:40 is just some of them. Notice that it said, and God remembered Abraham, down in verse 29, and spared the whole city. And you can see all that. Now in verses 30 down through 38 is another terrible thing about the daughters of Lot getting him drunk, having sex with them, and the sons of Moab and Ammon came from that. It shows how the terrible influence of Sodom and Gomorrah had affected not only Lot, but his daughters. His wife has already been lost because her heart was there, and she looked back and longed for that and was turned into a pillar of salt. Exactly how that happened, I'm not sure, and no one else is either. So here we have the degeneration of Lot's righteousness, though he still tried, and the growing of Abraham's righteousness put side by side. It's the grace of God in 18 and the judgment in God in 19. Both are true revelations about God, and biblically we must express them both to people. I've enjoyed being with you, and I'll see you again, same time, same place, next week. God bless.